Thank you, Lord. We know that about you. We know that you will make a way. It is very often in ways that seem very strange to us. We can't see the big picture. We can't see what you're doing. That's why we have to say each and every day, I choose to trust you. Lord, open our hearts today as we finish up our study of this particular section from your word. Let us hear in our churches and in our individual lives the messages that you have presented to us through your word. And take them with us into the future as we continue to be, the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm about to say something that's probably going to get me in trouble. And I may indeed regret the words that I'm about to speak. But I think it's important to the story, so I'm going to say it. My wife, Linda, makes me uncomfortable.
Wait, is she on?
Yeah, I'm sure she's here. But now, let me explain myself. I better, right?
Yeah, we're all listening.
I'm the type of person that is generally content to let life go on and play out the way that it's going to play out.
Amen.
Take and do what's in front of me, and generally be content with that.
Amen.
But Linda's always the one asking the questions. What's coming next? What do you see happening in the future? Why don't we do this or why don't we do that? And I'll be honest, my first response is just about always, no, not really. But if it weren't for that, I wouldn't be here.
That's right.
It was her prodding that got me to move and got us to start coming here. So you see, being a little uncomfortable is not always a bad thing.
No, it's not.
Amen.
But boy, we like our comforts.
Mm-hmm.
We like our physical comforts. I got a new chair. It's a little rocking recliner chair. I've been wanting one for years. I used to have one. We got it kind of was worn out and didn't really fit, so we got rid of it. I've been wanting one forever. Finally got one. And now, boy, I'm happy to sit in there in the front room with Linda and just rock my life away. You can spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a bed, on a mattress to sleep on. And I've just never been able to quite justify it in my head. That's my goodness, I know people that are happy to have a bed. I'm going to spend this kind of money on a bed? Of course, you know, I'm not really doing anything but making myself feel better unless I take that money I would have spent on the bed and do something about it. But we like our conveniences. We like our possessions. They make us comfortable.
Yes.
And we have a lot of them in this country. Even those of us who have the least comparatively have more than enough.
That's right.
And we like our emotional comforts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have gone to such great lengths, and I always feel a little bit nervous when I start going in this area because I don't have children. But we go to such efforts now to shield our children from any sort of stressor or anything that might put reality in front of their face and make them have to deal with it. And it's not always a healthy thing.
Yeah.
And now we have the snowflake syndrome where people are just, you can't say anything, you can't do anything that might offend somebody.
Right.
And if you give the slightest offense or say just the wrong thing, you can find yourself without a job.
Yep.
Now we ought to be considerate of other people's feelings. We ought to be trying to be good to each other and nice to each other. I've had to learn a few things about that myself. Start watching some of the things I say, because there's no benefit to be gained in hurting people's feelings for no reason.
Amen.
And you're certainly, if you want to convince them that that your way is right, you're certainly not going to do it by cutting them down.
Hello?
You're only going to drive the gap wider.
Amen.
But the truth is that the truth offends. The truth is going to offend people who don't want to believe it. Truth is going to offend people who hate it. We cannot avoid offense.
Amen.
That's true.
We try to be as loving as we can, but we're going to offend people. And we lack our spiritual comforts.
Amen.
Now, most of us, myself included, don't necessarily like to be challenged in what we believe. Well, you can start a fight real quick that way. But what we tend to do, if we're not careful, is we tend to accept anything as truth that happens to make us feel good or agree with what we want to do or how we want to live.
That's true.
Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled,
Right. They
will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." And that is how we have so-called Christians in churches going around, as I read this, you can find it on the internet, going around blessing abortion clinics. That is how we can have clergy in churches that are engaged in alternate lifestyles and performing same-sex marriages in our churches. That's how we can have the teaching that says that all religions are equal. You know, you can call yourself a Christian and believe anything you want to believe. But if you're going to be a Christian, a Christian, then you better believe what Christ said.
Amen.
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 Comfort is not bad. After all, the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter, right?
Amen.
God created good things for us to enjoy. He created a good world full of wonderful and pleasurable things. His desire is that we have peace with Him and that we have peace for each other.
Amen.
The danger comes when that comfort leads to complacency.
Yes.
And that seems to be what happened with the church at Laodicea that we're going to look at today. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was the most wealthy city in the region. And their primary deities, the pagan deities that they worshipped, were Zeus and a god whose name I'm not going to pronounce because I'm not sure how to pronounce it, that was the god of healing. And they had a medical school there. They were known for their banking. They were known for the healing that we talked about, and they were also known for their textile industry. And you're going to see Jesus tie all that together in a minute when we read the scripture. They were also known, and this is going to come into play too as we read, they were also known for lukewarm water. They had one city to the north that had cold water. Colossae had cold water that was fresh and clean. And then there was Hierapolis, I believe you say that, to the other side of them, and they had hot springs, and the hot springs were known for their healing properties. But they would pump in water from both places, so that when the water got there, it was warm and it tasted nasty.
Yeah.
But it was thought to have been evangelized by a man named Epaphras, because Paul mentions him in the letter to the Colossians as being one of their number. Anyway, let's go ahead and turn to the Word and read what Jesus had to say to this particular church. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve for your eyes to anoint, anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' introduction here of himself is interesting. Now, we've gone away from the references to the initial vision now. He introduces himself, first of all, as the Amen. Now, that strikes us as rather strange because we think of Amen like the period on a prayer.
Right.
But that word has a meaning. It means in truth, or most certainly, or so be it. So Jesus here is expressing his nature as part of the Godhead because he is the I Am. And when he speaks, it becomes so. And he is the faithful and true witness. He is the truth.
Amen.
He has always existed. And when he speaks by the will and in complete agreement with the Father. Read through John chapter 5 when you get a chance. You can see Jesus himself talking about that. But he says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, if you remember what John said when he wrote the gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
Some of your translations may say ruler. Well, that's all right, because Jesus is both.
Amen. That's true.
Jesus has an evaluation now of this church. And he says, you're just like that water that you have to drink. You're not hot. You have no zeal. There's nothing going on here. You know, hot water is soothing and healing, has good properties, and you're not cold.
Right.
Whenever I would read this, I would think about somebody who's maybe cold to the gospel. You know, and if you're, it's been said, the opposite of love is indifference, right? That, you know, if you're hot or you're cold, you think you're feeling something.
Right. Amen.
But also, it would be equally appropriate, or perhaps more appropriate, to think about the qualities, the refreshing quality of cold water. Both the cold water and the hot water are good.
Right.
It's this lukewarm water that's not any good.
Let's wait till after.
But That water was also contaminated with minerals.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of like, I think about when I moved to Lubbock. I don't know if you've ever been out in West Texas, but they have water like that. It's drinkable, but it tastes nasty.
Yeah.
I used to make fun of people for buying bottled water until I moved to Lubbock.
Right.
And then I started buying bottled water. Because it just doesn't taste good. Might be all right to drink, but it doesn't taste good. It makes you want to spit it out. And that word actually is a little bit stronger. That word actually means vomit.
Oh.
Jesus essentially said here, you make me want to puke. That's kind of strong words.
It is.
But why would that be? It's because this church had become self-satisfied. They had come to trust in their own wealth. And you remember the story of the rich young ruler that we've talked about before. That when we come to trust in something other than God, we become to trust in our own abilities and the things that we have, in our power, in our leadership, whatever it is, then we've put our trust in the wrong thing.
Amen.
These people thought that they had no need. They had become proud. They were from a proud city. When an earthquake had struck the region about 30 years before this was written, about 35 years before this was written, this city had refused any help from Rome. They didn't need it. So these folks imagine that they need nothing. They had a spiritual pride. When actually, Jesus says, you don't know it, but you are wretched and miserable. And you think about this, you can see this in the lives of people. If you watch, you'll see this in the lives of people around you. Now, I'm thinking more of people who are not Christians at all, don't make any claim to Christianity, but it can also be true of people who do. Because when we live our lives in a way that is not in accordance with the way God told us to live, stuff happens.
Yes,
stuff happens, and you look at what people are going through, and you know that it would just be, it's completely unnecessary if they would just live the way that God told us to live. Because God wanted to protect us from all that. You know, God is not out there, somebody called him, he's not a cosmic killjoy out there to take away from you everything that's fun, everything that's enjoyable.
Right.
No, in fact, what he wants to do is lead you to true joy.
Right, right.
Lead you to the things that really will make you happy, eternally happy.
Amen, amen.
He loves us.
Yes.
Amen, yes.
But he says, no, you're actually poor. All this stuff you got, it don't mean nothing.
Amen.
He says, you're blind. Now, we may not appreciate, those of us who are blind, may not necessarily appreciate that, but it is often used as an example of spiritual inability to see the truth.
Right.
He said, you don't even, you know, this city is known for its textiles. And so you don't even realize you don't have anything to wear. You're exposed. You're shamed. Everybody else can see. You're like the emperor with no clothes on. But I've got a prescription for you. He says, I've got the stuff that really matters. Get your gold from me. Now, he's not talking about real gold, obviously. He said, if you'll get your gold from me, you'll be truly rich. If you'll get your garments from me, because of what I did for you, I will give you a robe of righteousness.
Amen.
I will cover up your shame.
Right.
We can't do it, but he can.
Amen.
And he did, and he will.
Amen.
He says, get you some eye salve so that you can actually see. Now, this area, I forgot to mention, was also known for an eye salve that they made. It was supposed to to help people with eye conditions. But he takes all of these things that they were so proud of and says, they don't mean anything. You need to get the real stuff from me.
Amen.
And he says, be zealous. You know, we think of zeal and we don't necessarily have good thoughts. But zeal for the right things is a good thing.
Amen.
We ought to be fanatics for the things that really matter. You know, we don't think anything of getting real excited over a sports team.
Here it comes.
Or a rock star. Or you know, whatever it may be.
Right.
We ought to be that excited about him.
That's true.
Amen.
About what he did for us. And about what he can do for other people.
Amen.
I told Priscilla I was going to have a little fun at her expense today. But, you know, the Cowboys. Cowboys have not won it. I looked it up. Or actually, Linda looked it up. I don't remember why. Probably I'm the one that caused it. But we looked it up. Cowboys hasn't won a Super Bowl since 1996.
With Jimmy Johnson, I know.
And the last time that I remember, I didn't remember that one. The one I remember is the one I was downtown for and they had a riot.
Right.
So, you know, I needless to say, my memories aren't particularly all that great. But Priscilla is a Cowboys fan. And you just better not say anything bad about it. But you know what else? I told her I was going to be good.
Wow.
She's a Jesus fan.
Amen.
And you see that in her life far more than you see the Cowboys.
Amen.
And that's the way we're supposed to be. Zeal is good when it's put in the right thing.
That's true.
Then he says, repent. Turn around. Quit going the same way you're going. Now, there is no mention here of any flagrant sin. There may have been some. Typically, there would be. But he does not point out, as he did with some of the other churches, some particular bad thing that they're doing. Except for pride.
Mm-hmm.
Pride has ever been as dangerous as any of that other stuff that you can do. Pride, after all, was the sin of Satan.
Yes.
And complacency. Complacency in the face of who he is and what he has done for us is insulting. You know how we feel, even individually, when, you know, if we do something for somebody, you know, we ought to be doing it for the right reasons, but we can't help, you know, wanting at least some credit.
Right.
And so when we do something for somebody and they shrug it off or say, oh yeah, thanks, you know, you just blew your whole day or spent a bunch of money or whatever it was that you did, and you know, you might get a thanks, you might not, or you might even, they might even demand more. How does that make you feel?
Yucky.
It kind of took all the joy out of it, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
But we do that. We do that to our Lord.
Yes, we do.
He gave us so much.
Yes.
We ought never to be complacent. Mm-mm. And just treat it like it doesn't matter. Complacent means you don't care. It means that you're just whatever. Or you it doesn't excite you, doesn't give you any, you don't think about it. But his discipline, this is the good part, because Jesus then also says, look, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't say anything.
Right. Thank you, God.
He said, I'm saying this because I love you. You remember studying Hebrews chapter 12. And he's asking to come in. He does not force his way in, just as on the individual level. He's not going to bust down your door.
Mm-hmm.
He might knock on it pretty hard sometimes.
Yes.
But he's not going to bust down your door. You're going to have to let him in. And the promise then is that if you let me in, We'll have fellowship together.
Amen.
Amen.
Eating together had a special significance in that culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so in eating together had a special meaning. In fact, one of the things that Paul admonished when dealing with people who were claiming to be Christians and weren't living like it, he said, "Don't even eat with them."
Right.
Because it was such an important part of life. We think about the symbolism that the communion service and sharing a meal together has. Now, we often use this as a witnessing tool. We're talking about Jesus wanting to come into our individual lives, and certainly this is true of him.
Mm-hmm.
But in this context here, he's talking to the church. Mm-hmm. See, this is a church that if Jesus had walked in, he might not have been particularly welcome.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying, if you let me in, it'll all be all right.
Amen.
We'll have fellowship together. We'll be back where we started. And that's what he wants.
Amen.
Because his desire is that we overcome.
Amen.
And so once again, he ends with this message to the overcomer. And what a message it is. It says, to him who overcomes, I'm going to grant to you to sit with me on my throne.
Amen.
Folks, this is the God of the universe. This is, how do you even quantify that? What in the world does that mean? If you remember back in Thyatira, back to the letter to Thyatira in chapter 2, he says something kind of similar, and we were speculating as to, you know, was that specifically to those who were coming out of that situation or out of the tribulation? Well, here there's no question. If you belong to him, there's going to come a day when you are with him and reigning with him.
That's wonderful.
What does that look like? I don't know. I don't think there's any way we can know.
It's just going to be good.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul is writing, he says, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him.
Amen.
But if we deny him, he will also deny us.
Yes, he will.
Now, we can do crazy things with this, and some cult groups have. We're never going to be his equal.
No.
But he has shared with us out of what he has.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, though, what it cost him.
It did.
But is he, if we will stay true, we have that waiting for us. And he set our example. He said, I overcame and I sat with my Father on his throne.
Amen.
He's offering the same thing to us. I don't even know how to deal with that, I tell you. Imagine it. There is going to be a future for us.
Amen.
That is going to be so awesome and so amazing. There's no words to describe it.
Right.
You have an eternal adventure awaiting you with Jesus.
Amen.
How does this then apply to us as a church? When we read through this thing, we could easily dismiss this. After all, we're not a wealthy church.
No.
None of us would say that we have it easy.
No.
We are all, you know, a lot of people in here anyway are involved in doing his work. And so we might think, well, this really doesn't apply to us. But folks, this is about more than circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
This is about where our hearts are at.
Mm-hmm.
Do we imagine that we've got all the important things figured out? Do we think that we don't really need any more help from Him?
No. We need all the help.
Circumstances change, folks.
Yes, it does.
Circumstances change. And you know, I do believe this. We're going to see things turn around.
Amen.
There's going to be a time. It's going to come. We're going to grow.
Thank the Lord, yes.
Now, the nature of what we do, we're going to continue in our mission. And by the nature of what we're going to do, we're probably going to continue to see more suffering than the average church. Mm-hmm. But we will, by His grace, be better off than we think we are today.
Amen.
Believe that.
I believe.
But the danger comes. The danger comes in those times. Because times of good, times of plenty are also times of testing.
Yeah.
Are we going to stay true? Are we going to stay true to Him? Are we going to stay true to the mission that He's given us? Will we keep our zeal? If our hearts are not right today, they're not going to be right tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Unless we repent.
True.
But hold on to that promise. Hold on to that promise. Your future is with Him. Your future is with the God of creation.
Amen.
You, if you belong to Him, you will reign with Him in His kingdom.
Amen.
And only He knows what that's going to mean. And what adventures await. Thank you, Lord.
Thank
you, Lord, for that promise. That promise that says that you truly do love us. That everything you have given, everything that has come before, all of the challenges that we face in our life, they all have one purpose. To make us, to refine us into the vessels that you will use for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and all that you have yet to do.
Amen.
In Jesus' name,
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.